Greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope everyone is doing well. Today is Saturday, January 16th, 2010, and this should be a very noteworthy day for God's people. And it is the 24th anniversary today of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong's death, January 16th, 1986. Although that's just based on the Gregorian or Roman calendar that we use. If you want to go by God's calendar or the Hebrew calendar, in 1986, and Mr. Armstrong died on January 16th, on the Hebrew calendar, that day was Shabbat or Shivat, either how you pronounce it, want to pronounce it, there's several ways. It was Shabbat 6. So that was the day I believe we should pay more attention to, which is on God's calendar, and that's when it fell on that year. And so this year, Shabbat 6 does not fall on January 16th. It falls actually on January 21st, which is next Thursday. So, you know, on the Roman calendar, today is the 24th anniversary of his death, or on God's calendar, it would be next Thursday, January 21st, which is Shabbat 6. Anyway, I'll discuss a little more about that later on in the message and things pertaining to that. I want to touch on one major recent news event, which is this devastating earthquake that just happened about 3 days ago, I guess now, going on 4 in Haiti, the little country of Haiti, the 7.0 magnitude earthquake. It was very devastating and horrible, and the estimates of the death toll are roughly 500,000 and may even be more than that. And as I was mentioning to someone, that little area around Port-au-Prince, Haiti, has a population of 2 to 3 million people. And the recent reports from aerial flyovers show at least 90% destruction. Well, hopefully there's not going to be a 90% death rate out of that 2 to 3 million population. Obviously, many have survived, but if you have 90% of the city, or some say maybe a little more than 90%, if 90% of the city has been flattened and many of those buildings were occupied, you would hope you wouldn't have a 90% death rate from it. But even if it's only 50%, that could still wind up being well over 1 million people before it's all said and done. And one of the things that's complicating the count is the fact that they don't have an identification system like we do here in the United States or many other countries for that matter. So people are just being buried as soon as their bodies are found. And of course now going on 4 days, the bodies are becoming unrecognizable, so they're just burying them in mass graves. Many of these will never be identified, and it's also not many people are actually keeping a count of it at this point. So there's not going to be an accurate count. We just know that it's devastating. It's heart-wrenching to see that. But I can tell you, friends and brethren, we've only begun to see the tip of the iceberg. This 7.0 earthquake, as devastating as it is, is going to get worse. And it's been a long time since we've had one that large in the United States itself, but those times are coming. And that's kind of what this message about is today. If you need a title, just call it A Terrible Shaking. A Terrible Shaking. Because when God grabs a hold of this little planet that he created and begins to shake it, it's going to bring mankind to their knees, which is where mankind needs to be, on their knees, just like we should be on our knees. But a terrible shaking, and that's what God works with us all, in his people, individual ways. Sometimes we need little spiritual or maybe even small physical things in our lives that you can liken to an earthquake. Sometimes it takes little earthquakes in our life, not in the literal sense of the ground opening up, but just things to jar you, to wake you up physically and spiritually. And so sometimes God does allow even his own people to be shaken in order to wake them up and to get them back on track. But what I want to read from here is the old Ambassador College Correspondence Course, lesson number 8. And It's entitled "Why Are Natural Disasters Increasing?" And you can, if you don't have this, you can go to the Herbert W. Armstrong Resource Center page of our website here and scroll to the bottom, and there's the old, you'll see the old 58 lesson correspondence course. Click on that and scroll down to lesson 8 and click on that and it'll open right up. And it's the same one that I'm going to read some from this. It starts off with a picture. It says about our cover. It says the Greek city of Zakynthos in ruins. This is not a scene of the destruction of modern warfare, but of the tremendous power unleashed by an earthquake. God has power to destroy as well as build. This world has rejected God's written words, the Bible. Now he must speak in a language that man can understand. And now here's an interesting subtitle. It says, this is God speaking. You and your family are seated around the dining room table. Your radio is tuned to your regular entertainment program. Suddenly, a great voice thunders forth from your radio. This is God speaking. I interrupt your program to bring you one final warning. It is time you wake up to world conditions and recognize the cataclysmic upheaval about to destroy civilization. I come to announce the imminent overthrow of all man-devised civilizations by worldwide upheaval in all nature, earth, sky, yes, even of the waters. A disruption of all nature is at your very door. Quick and determined action must be taken if you are to escape. Unquote. Well, what would you do if you were to hear with your own ears these words from the voice of God Almighty himself? Would you faint from fright, or would you turn off your radio in disbelief? Would you attentively listen to the warning, or would you tell your family, just who does he think he is, interrupting our program like that? Yes, what would you do were you to hear with your own ears the very voice of God, the creator and supreme ruler of the universe? Would you respect what he says? Next subtitle, God has already spoken his warning. Do you realize that God has already spoken to humanity, that he has already spoken to you? God has spoken to humanity for almost 6,000 years, but the world has not heeded. Most people don't realize that when God speaks, he means business. He is not fooling. He does not speak for nothing. He tells us what we need to know, but could not otherwise determine for ourselves. Here is how God has spoken. Here's a quote from the scripture from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past and to the fathers by his prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Unquote. That is how God has spoken. Just as the voices of modern speakers have been recorded, so have God's warning words been recorded in a book. That book is the Holy Bible. There is no other book like it, for no other book records the words of God verbatim. When you study the Bible, its examples, its prophecies, you are really letting God speak to you. How you regard the Bible is exactly how you would regard God were he to personally speak to you. Do you fear and tremble before and respect the Holy Bible, the only record of God's own words? It's a good question, see. The final book of your Bible, the book of Revelation, is full and running over with dire end events and the warning waymarks which precede them. Listen, God warns, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps and is in mind and acts on the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's Revelation 22, verse 7. And then it goes on here finally to say, by the events and prophecies given in this lesson, this is in lesson 8, be alerted to and study harder in the days ahead so you may learn how you can escape the prophesied evils to fall on this sinful world. Pause from reading. Well, this is a good lesson, and I would strongly recommend all of us to review that this lesson at this time. For any of you out there who are not part of the Church of God, if you're interested in learning why earthquakes are mentioned in the Bible, and how many times, and what the prophecies are related to them. This is a good lesson to get you grounded in that. But I'm not going to cover the whole lesson. I'll let you look it up yourself, and because I don't want to give you all the punchlines and all the information. But I will. I am going to read through it just briefly and make some comments about it and how it applies to us today. But I'm not going to go through the whole lesson. Excuse me. This next subtitle is called Dangerous Knowledge. And I've often mentioned in some of my messages over the years that this knowledge that God has given us through His end-time apostle and restored and revealed is, and Mr. Armstrong even said it himself, is dangerous knowledge, brethren, because if you don't act upon it and do what you know is right, then you're going to reap the consequences, and I'm going to reap the consequences. And back to reading, dangerous knowledge. We frankly doubt whether all of you fully grasp the dangerous knowledge that you have learned from your own Bibles through this course. I was talking about the correspondence course, and I might add in there all these other truths and the doctrines that came down over the years through Mr. Armstrong. I go back and look. This one was written in 1966. This lesson 8. So there's a lot of truth added from that time up till 1986. Let me go back and read again. We frankly doubt whether all of you fully grasp the dangerous knowledge that you have learned from your Bibles through this course. We want to impress on you the seriousness of knowing what the future holds. You have no excuse whenever you fail to act upon God's warnings, because you now know what God plans to do. He gives an example here. Beware of the lethargy and confusion of which Newsweek magazine warns. And this was their warning in 1966. It says, the U.S. public and the whole world in general is the most communication-glutted group of people in world history. Pause from reading. That was 1966, and here we are in 2010. Look how much more communication glutted we are today. It's amazing what has transpired in technology since the 60s. Continue reading. Daily bombarded by facts which conflict. Do we see that? Yes, we do. Daily told opposite versions of the same incidents. Hopelessly incapable in this complicated world of sorting out the truth, a great many Americans have undoubtedly built a hard shell of skepticism around themselves. Unquote. That was from Newsweek in 1966. Well, that's amazing, because it's gotten far worse today. Continue reading. What a wretched plight for humanity to be in. See, it is wretched. Incapable of determining the truth. See, incapable of determining the truth, people have developed a skepticism, a quote-unquote, you show me attitude, which resists taking advice from God's verbal warnings. But soon, God is going to show the disobedient world the consequences of its evil. Pause from reading. Brethren, we're beginning to see that. We are beginning to see that. We've been warning about it for several years now, and we're running out of time. Continue reading. He will speak in a language the world will understand. He will unleash terrifying forces of nature. Through these forces, he will inflict physical punishment for our own good until we learn how wrong we have been. Pause from reading. But we've been seeing that in different parts of the world, and we've seen it only in a small degree here in the United States and Britain. But I can tell you, on the authority of God's Word, on the authority of Jesus Christ, my friends and brethren, that is soon to be in our heartland, our homeland, and we're going to begin to see devastation like we're seeing in Haiti right now. It hasn't happened, only on smaller scales up till recently, but we're going to begin to see those things happen on a larger scale, and it's going to be very devastating, and we're going to see a lot. You think you're seeing death and destruction now, and then truly, yes, our heart goes out to those people in Haiti. But there's nothing that we can do. What is done is done. There are many, many hundreds of thousands of people that were killed in an instant. Many have died just over the past couple of days from bleeding to death, from dehydration, or from suffocation, or from their bones being crushed under tons of concrete. And there's nothing we can do. When you keep the big picture in your mind, that God is not dealing with them yet, and they will have their time, they will be resurrected and be given that veil of spiritual ignorance removed, and they'll be given an opportunity to understand and to live and to grow in God's way. And that's the good news, see? That's the good news. And that's what's going to help you and I to deal with what we're about to see in the months ahead of us and years ahead of us here in our own country. Because God's word shows that we're going to see two-thirds of our own countrymen die even before the tribulation begins. Can you grasp that? Can you grasp what that means? Over 300 million people in this country, and over two-thirds of them will die before the tribulation begins. That's 200 million people. How are you going to react to that? How are you going to deal with it? If we don't stay focused on God's truth and in his purpose and this dangerous knowledge that he's given to us. Continue reading. Find my place here. I got sidetracked. Okay, continue reading. It says, God's verbal warnings, his spoken warnings, have been made known to man for thousands of years through the Holy Bible. But God seems so far distant to most people. He seems insignificant. Whatever he might say, it is reasoned, could not change the course of world events. What folly! What ignorance of the power and authority of the Almighty truly is. Next subtitle, it happened once before. In this lesson of the Ambassador College Correspondence Course, you're going to learn, perhaps for the first time, that God once before intervened in world affairs by unleashing the powers of nature. The nations of that time were terrified. They recognized the power of the Creator. They recorded the frightful events which they saw take place, just as the Israelites recorded in Scripture these same mighty works, the signs, the wonders which God performed in what to us seems the dim past. It may seem strange to you to learn that there is abundant proof that what God recorded in His Holy Bible as happening, actually did happen. The world wants to believe that, quote unquote, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, unquote. 2 Peter 3:4. Well, I have seen that statement in God's Word manifested so many times in this society around us. People, no matter how much catastrophe, this has happened, this has been going on for generations. Well, that's what God said they would say. You know, that all things continue as they were from the beginning. So there's nothing you can tell me. If you think it's a sign for the end, then you're quote unquote full of it, because I've seen this happen for generations. Well, that's the attitude God said would be of people in general in the end time, and we do see that. Continue, it says, most people are like the philosophers of whom Paul wrote. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, Romans 1, verse 28. But just as scientific minds have usually twisted the proof of creation and supplanted it by hypotheses of evolution, see, evolution is just a theory. That's what people don't often mention that anymore, but a theory is just what that is, a theory. And actually, to some people, it's almost a religion. supplanted God's truth by hypothesis of evolution, so also learned historians have perverted and secreted the plain statements of history, because it seems impossible to their natural carnal minds that God can control the universe at his discretion, but his intervention is proved by historical records. The terrible tragedy of all this suppression of fact is that God's book of Revelation is made, and it's talking about the Bible in general, that whole book, not just the book of Revelation, but it's a general term for the whole Bible, because it is revealing, is made to appear unreal and preposterous. That's how the world looks at God's Word. People, therefore, won't take heed to God's warnings recorded in it. See, they won't, no matter how much warning we give them, but the warning is going to go out nevertheless, even when they see them plainly written. Have you... okay, it's just saying here to get your Bible out, because we're going to begin. This is all an introduction to this lesson 8. That was the end of the introduction, but I'm just going to read a couple of paragraphs from the first part of this briefly. It says, because this is something that people are asking themselves in Haiti right now, and maybe even other parts of the world. This first subtitle, is God fair? Is God fair? It's a good question for people that have lost family members, and sometimes entire families, and people that are still suffering as a result of just this one cataclysmic earthquake, the 7.0. And I can tell you, brother, they're going to get stronger and they're going to get bigger. It says, the atheist and the unbeliever constantly charge God with being unfair. But God is not unfair. God never punishes the human family, see, mankind, without first giving ample warning. God has promised to warn this world before he sends Jesus Christ to crush this human devised civilization and to build a new and better one, the world tomorrow. In this lesson, we shall find that God is sending a veritable series of warnings. See, this is a lesson that we should all review, this lesson 8, because it is full of warnings. This is sending a veritable series of warnings, warnings to so plain that no one will be left in doubt as to who controls the universe. These end-time punishments by nature have already begun. See, they have. This was written in 1966, and they're increasing in intensity and frequency. God is giving us every opportunity to turn voluntarily from our evil and destructive ways to his way of love and peace. When words fail to stop mounting human sin, God will use force to punish the nations in order to save mankind from annihilating all human life. As the nations persistently reject the preaching of God's warnings and despise his mild punishments, see, they've been mild so far, God will send progressively more severe punishments on them. But never will he inflict a more severe punishment without ample warning. God wants repentance. He is not interested in torturing for torture's sake. See, he's not. Now, I'm going to stop at that point and skip over a page or two, because, again, I would prefer all of us to go back and read this in its entirety with your Bible and take notes and study it. So I'm going to skip forward to page 10. So I'll skip forward about a half dozen pages. But I do want to touch on some things here. It says, a subtitle here on page 10, God will shake heaven and earth. Now, we saw a mighty shaking, see, just a few days ago. There's actually been a lot of earthquakes. There was one in Northern California just a week, a little over a week ago. And there's actually quite a few that happened throughout the United States on a daily basis. But unless they're, you know, 4.5 or higher, they don't even make the news anymore. And we've had them right here in the Tennessee, Georgia area recently. Just a few weeks ago, we had one up near Cleveland, Tennessee, which is only like 30 minutes to the north of us. It made local news, just briefly. But they're increasing, and you can go to, let's see if I can, I don't have it here, I should have wrote it down, but it's the U.S. Geological Society, USGS. They have a .gov, I think it is. It's a website, and on that website you can see a map of the whole world, and you can isolate it down just to the United States. But it shows live action, real-time spottings and the magnitudes of earthquakes over the last 24 hours, over the last week, over the last month, and over the past year. And you can see how the whole world is just covered along the tectonic plates with recent earthquakes. But just even, you can narrow it down to just the United States, or just the west coast of the United States, or even the center of the United States near the New Madrid fault line, which was actually the worst recorded earthquake in the U.S. history was recorded in the 1800s. It was so powerful, it was felt to the Gulf of Mexico through New York City, and it actually made the mighty Mississippi River reverse flow. Now, that's a tremendous amount of force. You do your history and research that, it's quite interesting. But that USGS website, I click on it occasionally, and it's amazing how every day there's earthquakes all across the United States, especially the West Coast. And another thing people don't realize is a major fault line running up the Appalachian Trail runs right up under New York City. Well, how many people live there? Millions, see? And we've not yet had those tectonic plates do a major shift, but when they do, the walls will come tumbling down, and it's going to be horrible. And we don't have the infrastructure, there are enough medical doctors in this country to handle what is going to come down the road. But let me see, I wanted to before I begin to read this, now I'll just go ahead and start here. God will shake the heaven and the earth, because we'll just follow, there's like just a half dozen steps here that we're going to follow along with this lesson. And number one, it says, immediately after the time of religious persecution or tribulation, that's in Matthew 24, verse 9, talking about the Great Tribulation. Then the question is, will there be a great earthquake? Look in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 for the answer. So we'll turn there. Just read it briefly. just follow these few points here to bring something out. Revelation 6 and verse 12, it says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell. Well, notice that. Notice what? Why would the sun become black, and the moon like blood? Well, look, if you go back and look just a few days ago, whenever they first started bringing in the reports of the devastation in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, what happened? Immediately when that earthquake happened, the whole valley, the whole area was covered with dust because of those buildings collapsing. It just made a big, huge dust cloud that covered the whole city for hours and hours. Well, if you're on the ground looking up, you're not seeing anything but black, and the moon's going to be discolored. So the earthquake can cause that, not to mention other things, which we'll touch on. Number two, it says, and after all this, will there be a terrific display of God's power by the spectacular movements of both heaven and earth for all mankind to see? Well, look in verse 14. It says, the sky receded, Revelation 6 again, the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, that's going to be a pretty huge earthquake when that happens, as it precedes the return of Jesus Christ. It says here, you can put this in your notes, when did God perform wonders such as these before? You can read in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 8 through 18, and Psalms chapter 18. And it says, notice especially Psalms 18, verse 7. You can put that in your notes. When compared with Isaiah 24, verses 18 through 19. Isaiah 24, verses 18 through 19. Next, number 4, it says, does the fact that God once before did these wonders prove he can do them again? Or has God become powerless to perform them? And it points you to read Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, which should be a memory scripture, where I am the eternal and I change not. See, God doesn't change. So yes, he has that power. Now see, this so I just want to inject something here, because as Mr. Armstrong had said so many times, that for 6,000 years, God has had a hands-off approach on man, letting him go his own way and develop his own governments, his own religions, and all this. Yeah, but the end, as we approach the end of this 6,000 years, which we're probably right at the doorstep of it, God will again begin to intervene in the affairs of man. And I think he already has begun, even in the United States in the last year or two, because our economy is in beginning of a total collapse. Now, I know what you see on some news pundits, that they're saying that they see signs of recovery in 2010, but there are other economists, well-noted economists, that are saying, what signs? If anything, the signs are that it's going to get worse. So, prophecy shows that it will get worse. And I've read to you many times from God's Word, and also from that last chapter of the United States and Britain in prophecy, to see what's happening now and why. And I put my trust in God's Word rather than these news pundits. And some of these very economists that are predicting a recovery, economic recovery in 2010, are the same economists that did not see the collapse coming. In fact, they were forecasting in 2007 that we were not in a recession, there was no sign of recession, and that there was nothing but growth ahead. There's those same economists who failed to see the collapse who are now saying they see a recovery coming. Well, I tend to want to trust God's Word, first and foremost. And, of course, there are many other economists who disagree with those rosy scenarios, and they see that we've got some very troubled days ahead. We still are in the midst of a collapse that hasn't finished playing out yet. Commercial real estate market is just beginning to go through what the housing market has over the last 2 years, and the housing market is about to go through another slump, another wave of those subprime mortgages coming due, where people are not going to be able to pay for their mortgages. So it's going to get worse. But I didn't mean to get off on this thing on economics, because I do have a lot of information on that, which I want to cover sometime in the next couple of messages, just to show you what to be aware of in this coming year. But let me continue back here with what I was reading. in number five here, it says, will these divine manifestations in the heavens cause men to realize there is a divine heavenly creator and ruler? Revelation chapter 6 again, notice verse 15. It says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, wow, the wrath of the Lamb. Is Jesus Christ going to have some wrath? That's what it says right there. So, yeah, I would say the answer is to number five is absolutely yes. Now, to the next point there, number six, it says, and simultaneously will the very powers of the heavens be shaken, producing chaos in the heavens. And it says in Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13, which we just read, and Matthew 24, 29, describes the same event. Well, let's just turn back to Matthew chapter 24 and read verse 29, and you'll see the same event described. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation, this is just after the tribulation and as the day of the Lord begins, and we'll touch on that briefly too in a minute. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, there's going to be an increase in meteor showers, and I'll read that in another article here momentarily, and it'll show that indicate, or people will think that the stars of heaven are falling upon the earth. There's going to be an increase in meteor showers just blasting towards the earth at the same time that these other heavenly signs take place. And this is going to, in the increase in volcanoes and earthquakes and disturbed weather patterns, which we've been seeing for some years now, it's going to put fear in people, a lot of fear. But we have no need to fear. We shouldn't, because this is dangerous knowledge we've been given, but we know that it's going to happen. It's for a reason. Mankind has to be brought to its knees. And the final comment on this, it says, soon God will supernaturally intervene in the very powers of the heavens as a staggering warning for mankind to repent. Fantastically spectacular meteor showers will make the starry heavens appear to crash earthward. Let me pause from reading right there, and I want to turn to something that came to mind here in Isaiah chapter 2. Let me see. Yes, Isaiah chapter 2, if you want to turn there. I'll read a couple of verses here, because this is the outset of the day of the Lord. Actually, verse 12 tells you it's the outset of it. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high. Let me drop down. Verse 17 says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Notice now into verse 19, it says, they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Eternal and the glory of His Majesty, when He arises to what? To shake the earth mightily, as the old King James says, to shake terribly the earth. A terrible shaking, much more terrible than what we've seen in the past few days in that devastating 7.0 earthquake, which is actually probably the worst ever recorded in that region. But it's going to get far worse. Notice in verse 20, in that day man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship. See, no more false worship, no more time for that. To the moles and bats. Verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Eternal and the glory of His Majesty, when He arises to shake the earth mightily. The whole earth will be shaken. We're seeing the beginnings of that. These earthquakes are not mistakes. They're not happenstance. We'll go on to see that. Let me just see if there's anything else I wanted to read in this. Yes, actually, there is. Couple of pages over. Oh, here's something else that's going to happen. Page 13 in this lesson 8. The earth out of orbit. Imagine this, brethren. This is going to happen. Following this, it was referring to the seven last plagues in the day of the Lord. The subtitle here is the earth out of orbit. Following this is our solar system to become disrupted and this earth to be shaken out of its orbit around the sun. Revelation 16 verse 8, and then Isaiah 24 verses 18 through 20. That's the answers. Will there be fearful noises in the heavens as this results? Verse 18, notice the word noise. Number two, as a result, I'm just giving you the scriptures here so you can look this up for sake of time. Yes, but the earth is going to be out of orbit. Can you imagine that? Number two, as a result of this changed orbit, will the earth be closer to the sun? What will be felt? Scorching heat? See Revelation 16, verse 8 again. We read that earlier. Have wicked men ever burnt one another in religious persecution and warfare? Then is God unfair in administering to them the same kind of punishment? Will there still be some so stubborn that they will not seek God and His divine protection, even after all these things? Notice verse 9. And note the word, they repented not. And finally, on this point 3 here, it says, what is to happen to those at the headquarters area of the beast, the headquarters of the great military leader of the 10-nation European Union? Will these extremely stubborn ones suffer terribly from pain? See Revelation chapter 16, verse 10 and verse 11. But note again the words, they repented not. That's the end of that section. I just wanted to bring that out because it's going to show whenever the earth comes out of her orbit, there's some mighty forces at work. Now on page 14, here's the subtitle, The Mightiest Quake and the Greatest Hail. It just gives, I'm just going to read through this without turning to the scriptures, but just to bring the points out. Number one, it says, after the Battle of Armageddon, is the mightiest earthquake ever to violently shake this earth? Revelation 16, verse 18, we pointed that earlier. Compare with Psalms 114. Do severe earthquakes make men conscious of God's existence? See Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 4, especially verse 2. I wish I had time to go through all these one at a time, but this is why I'm giving you these scriptures, and you can also go back to this lesson. Number 2, will the islands of the sea blow up, and will new volcanic cones form in different locations? So we're going to see an increase in volcanic activity also, and we have been actually seeing it. Revelation 16, verse 20, remember that nearly all islands are dormant volcanoes. And a comment here says, the day of the Lord is often described as a day of darkness. Here is why. When volcanoes erupt, they emit great quantities of cinder and ash, which obscure the light of the sun. In 1883, the eruption of Krakatoa in the East Indies spewed such enormous quantities of matter into the upper atmosphere that for an entire year, the sunrises and sunsets throughout the whole world were abnormally colored. If just one volcano can accomplish this, what would hundreds of erupting volcanoes do? Good question. Good question. Number 3, did God also punish the heathen in Joshua's day with huge hailstones while interfering with the movements of the sun and earth? We'll see that in Joshua chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Number 4, will God's final punishment be with gigantic hailstones? Well, look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 21. It's right there. Finally, the comment that says, the weight of these hailstones will be one talent. That's about 130 pounds. Just imagine the utter destruction they will cause. We'll pause from reading. Brethren, if you've been in a hailstorm where you've seen pea-sized to golf ball-sized hail, of course, in many instances in the upper Midwest, you see many times, or even preceding tornadoes, sometimes baseball and softball-type hail-sized hail. But can you imagine one hailstone weighing 130 pounds and then just thousands of them falling out of the sky? There's no place you can go up through your home. There's no place you can go. Finally, further down, it says, God will have to resort to this terrible, shocking method of punishment in the near future. See, the near future, because most human beings won't listen to any milder form of warning. See, they're getting a mild form of warning right now. They've gotten it through Mr. Armstrong for over 50 years in the last century, and they're getting it through this voice and through this website. But most of it's going to go unheeded until God increases the intensity. in fact, number five, it says, will some continue unrepentant, even to the very last plague? They sure will. Revelation 16, verse 21 says that they blaspheme God. Will Christ, at the beginning of his millennial rule, have to especially restrain and punish these remaining unrepentant ones to bring them to their senses? Yes, he will. You can see that in Psalms 149, verses 5 through 9. Finally, it says, in this section, it says, to avoid the sorrows just ahead, the world is now well into, listen to this, the world is now well into the beginning of sorrows. That's in Matthew 24, verses 5 and 8. False ministers, wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes are all on the increase. See, and they have been, and they're increasing still. But the great numbers of, this is interesting, but the great numbers of false ministers prophesied for this end time can be avoided. How? By your continued study of this course. This is just an example here, but this is what they're saying. This course, along with your reading of the Plain Truth magazine, the free booklets, and listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast, radio broadcast. Well, I want to add there too, all of that truth and doctrine that has been preserved digitally now in the end time, or the vast majority of it, and much of that you can find right here on the Church of God website. In other words, what they're saying, stay grounded. Stay grounded in that truth and don't deviate from it. And look, what have we seen here in this end time with many of God's people, the vast majority, they have deviated from it. And finally, I want to read this last section, a few paragraphs. It says, the ravages of war, famine, and pestilence, and it says you can consult the booklet, the key to the book of Revelation, page 11, are soon to have a devastating effect on all nations. Millions of people will die. One-fourth of the earth's population, that's in Revelation 6, verse 8, one-fourth, brethren, of over 6 billion people. You will need God's protection through these perilous times. You think? We better know we need God's protection right now. Every minute of every day, especially with the increase in intensity of these natural disasters, which are really not, I mean, that's what they're called, natural, but God has his hand in it. Continue reading. Modern-day Israel, primarily the United States and Britain, will also suffer terrific losses of human life. Listen to this. Two-thirds are to die within their present borders. This is us, brethren. Modern-day Israel, primarily the United States and Britain, will also suffer terrific loss of human life. Two-thirds are to die within their present borders, and the remainder will go into hazardous captivity into the European Union. See Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 12. Next to occur will be great religious persecution, but God promises you can avoid this if you are found truly obeying the Bible. God says, because you have kept the word of the Bible, pressure to forsake God's word, the Bible for man's teachings. It was a parenthetical statement there. Which shall come upon all the world, Revelation 3:10. Disobeying God's word will soon prove to be disastrous. Then will occur two gigantic world wars. First, the West attack against the East. See, the West will attack the East. Then, the East counterattack against the West. You don't need to live through these terrible events just ahead. You can have the divine protection of God. We're now beginning to feel the jarring, dangerous impact of these terrible events in the earth, the sky and water, and in human relations. They are certain to intensify rapidly as we near the climax of this end time. But individually, each of us can have God's divine protection from them. Pause for a meeting. Well, we are, brethren, reaching the climax, and we've seen the intensity. We're seeing it. Continue reading. God warns that as a snare shall come, that's world disruption, come upon all, not some, all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's in Luke 21, verse 35. But God also promises a way of escape. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. God commands, watch, verse 36. Watch is to be alert to these end-time events now being reported daily by various news media. Let these events stimulate you to prepare now to avoid the dire things to come. Pause from reading. Well, has that recent news in Haiti done that to you, brethren, and to me? Has it stimulated us to do more preparation for what's ahead of us? It has affected me. You know, my first reaction was to sit there in tears with almost a broken heart watching this devastation and destruction. And I realized so much I wanted to do, but you feel helpless. You feel totally helpless. Well, we are. We are helpless to do something about that. God's the one in control. He knows what he's doing, and he's not unfair. Continue reading. What I was going to say was we have to focus on what God's purpose is and understand that these things are prophesied to happen. We're seeing prophecy. Continue reading. God also commands to pray, verse 36. Earnestly pray to God constantly that he will open your eyes to understand the spiritual truth revealed in your Bible by this course, and I will add all the other courses and writings of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and read those along with your Bible. Mystery of the Ages is a wonderful one to always keep on hand. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You need God's Spirit to help you truly surrender yourself to obey him before the destructions become severe. Seek ye the Lord while he still may be found. Call upon his name while he is still near us in Isaiah 55, verse 6. For God clearly warns, behold, the days come, says the eternal God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the eternal. It says, and they, in parentheses, this can be you, shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to from north even to the east, and they, in parentheses again, this could be you, shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That's in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. I covered that some years ago in one of my early messages early on. Finally, it says, soon the knowledge of the true way to salvation will no longer be available. Now see, brethren, pause from reading. This has been my point all along, throughout, interwoven in all my messages and warnings. There's only one way to the true God. There's only one way, that true way to salvation. And God revealed that way in the end time through one man. He said he would send one man to restore the way. And we know who that man was. Finally, it says, the night comes when no man can work. John 9, verse 4. And spreading the knowledge of the one and only true way to salvation. God's saving knowledge, that's what this is, brethren. God's saving knowledge will not be available then. Take heed while there is yet time. End of reading, and from this correspondence course, that we do need to take heed, my friends and brethren. Next, I want to read from, check my time here. I guess I'll skim through this one. This is from a 1970 article by the Ambassador College Graduate School of Theology, and it's just simply called Earthquakes in the Bible. And the subtitle says, Science is discovering amazing new facts concerning earthquakes. Meanwhile, self-styled earthquake prophets are claiming to predict quakes in all this, excuse me, concern about earthquakes. If you have looked, excuse me, to the Bible for astounding facts that it gives about earthquakes. And I think what I may do, I have this in digital form, and I just printed it off from a file I had. I may copy and paste this temporarily as a standalone web page just because of in light of recent news, just so anyone, at least for several weeks, put it up there, because this earthquake is big news, and of course there's going to be more big news than that as time goes on, but just as a standalone article for people to read and glean the information from. So for sake of time, I'm not going to even read most of it, because I will be putting it on there. I think I've just decided that, and but I am going to go over to the back page here, because it was given history of some of the major upheavals and of earthquakes that happened in the Himalayas and Burma, and how these were all tied in to things that had to happen. And but I want to skip down to this one little subtitle on page 5. Third page. Okay, but it's a subtitle that says not natural disasters. Think about this now, brother, not natural disasters. Now, it was just giving information about some historical major earthquakes that have happened and tectonic shifts. It says here, the point is that these disasters were not natural, but directly induced by God. Think about that. Think about that statement. The point is that these disasters were not natural, but directly induced by God. The earthquakes of today are merely natural outgrowths of a quote-unquote faulty earth which groans and strains. However, the destructive potential evidence in a worldwide fault system, that's those fault lines, is plain to see. There is a time coming when God is once more going to take a direct hand in the affairs of men. He says he is going to use this already existent worldwide rift or fault line system to bring on earthquakes of an unparalleled magnitude. See, we're yet to see that. We may see the beginnings of it now, but it's going to get worse. He's going to bring on this unparalleled magnitude of earthquakes. Continue, these will not be the ordinary isolated earthquakes we experience today, however destructive they may be. And they are destructive, aren't they? These will be God-induced quakes that will bring civilization to its knees. And it goes on to show, what does the Bible say about earthquakes? And I'll just read the subtitles. Earthquakes are a sign. Next subtitle is leading to the return of Jesus Christ and how it's going to cause tremendous tidal waves. We'll read this last section, God our protector. But this is for encouragement, because I don't want to be putting fear, unnecessary fear, in anyone. We should have the proper fear of God. We should not fear even death itself, see? But it says here, God our protector, the last section, it says, God promises deliverance and protection to his people. God will not bring these things upon those who obey him and trust him. Notice his promises in Psalm 91. It says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, but he that is obeying and keeping the commandments of God, that's in parentheses, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you, because you have made the Eternal, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Unquote. Finally, it says, there is also a time coming, a wonderful world tomorrow of peace. This is what all this is leading to, brethren. Keep your eye on the big picture. A time when there will be no earthquakes, no volcanoes, or other natural disasters. You can survive the time of coming calamities and live to see this world tomorrow. Well, let's end the reading from that. I just skimmed over that. I was going to try to read the whole thing because it has some great historical information in there. And I will just go ahead and put that later on today when I post this sermon. I'll put this on as a standalone page because it's very informative, even though it was written in 1970. Now, I do want to go finally to these final two articles and shift gears a little bit to a little bit off the earthquakes and tie back into something to Mr. Armstrong, and to do with Mr. Armstrong, and this being the 24th anniversary of his death. And as I mentioned in the outset, in 1986, January 16, was on Shabbat 6, on that, which is on God's calendar. So Shabbat 6 for this year does not fall on January 16th, but rather January 21st, with his, this coming Thursday. I want to read a section here, because I've mentioned, going back over this past year, I mentioned several times that I feel 2010 is going to be a very pivotal year, without getting too specific, because I don't know exactly when things, I can't set dates, Mr. Armstrong didn't, but we should know, as Christ gives in his word, indications that we can know when things are near. He says we can't know the day or hour, but he doesn't say we can't know months or years, necessarily. And I'm not trying to say that I do know that, but I do know that this year is the end and beginning of a time cycle. And so I want to read something first that Mr. Armstrong said about time cycles, and then bring our attention to something that I had mentioned probably earlier in 2009. But here we are in 2010, and we need to be alert as possible spiritually, and also pay attention to some things that God has revealed to us through Mr. Armstrong and about his own planets and solar system and how they work. And this is from the autobiography of Volume 1, pages 428 through 4:30 from the autobiography of Mr. Armstrong, and I had printed this off a long time ago. And beginning on page 428, the subtitle is Coincidence or Design. Mr. Armstrong says, this brings us to a series of almost incredible facts. Whether strange coincidence or planned acts of God, I cannot now say, but these are facts nonetheless. I never recognized these facts until just a few months before the writing of this present chapter. Certainly this strange chain of occurrences was not of my planning. Here then are the actual facts. First, Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry at about age 30. God took away my business, moved me from Chicago, started bringing me to repentance and conversion, preparatory to inducting me into his ministry when I was 30. Second, Jesus began the actual teaching and training of his original disciples for carrying his gospel to the world in the year A.D. 27. Precisely 100 time cycles later, that's 119 year cycles later, in 1927, he began my intensive study and training for carrying his same gospel to all nations of today's world. Next subtitle, 100 time cycles. It is important that we realize the significance of 100 time cycles. God set the earth, sun, and moon in their orbits to mark off divisions of time on the earth. One revolution of the earth is a day. One revolution of the moon around the earth is a lunar month, according to God's sacred calendar. One revolution of the earth around the sun is a solar year. But the earth, sun, and the moon come into almost exact conjunction in only once in 19 years. It's just three planets, Earth, Moon, and Sun. I'm trying to get ahead of myself here. The Earth, Sun, and Moon come into almost exact conjunction only once in 19 years. Thus, 19 years marks off one complete time cycle. Now, consider further facts. Whether strange coincidence or providential design, the actual ordination or completing of the ordination and endowment of power for sending out the original disciples into the ministry occurred after 3.5 years of intensive instruction and experience. It was on the day of Pentecost, and the year was A.D. 31. See, that was the founding of the New Testament church. Exactly 100 time cycles later, after 3.5 years of intensive study and training, Christ ordained me to preach the same gospel of the kingdom and all the world as a witness to all nations. Matthew 24, verse 14. This ordination took place at or very near the day of Pentecost, 1931. I do not remember the exact day of the month of this ordination. No special significance was attached to the date then. Most of those who participated are now dead, but the date was June 1931. So he knew, pause from reading, he knew that it was at or very near the day of Pentecost of 31. But he goes on, but that is not all. Consider further. More amazing parallels. Christ started out his original apostles preaching the very gospel of the kingdom of God had sent by him, in which he had taught the apostles in the year A.D. 31. For exactly one 19-year time cycle, this preaching was confined to the continent where it started, in Asia. After precisely one 19-year time cycle, in A.D. 50, Christ opened the door for the Apostle Paul to carry the same gospel to Europe. This was A.D. 50. Before A.D. 70, Roman armies besieged Jerusalem. From that time, the Roman government stamped out the organized mass preaching of the gospel of Christ. Soon a different gospel was being tolerated, later endorsed, and then enforced by Roman government. It was Roman paganism now being palmed off under the new name, quote-unquote, Christianity. For nearly 19 centuries, the world has been rendered spiritually drunk on the wine of this counterfeit gospel. As prophecy foretold, all nations have been deceived. But looking into our time, just before the end of this age, Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus foretold that his same original gospel of the kingdom of God was to be preached and published, Mark 13:10, see the publishing of the gospel, in all the world as a witness to all nations. This was to immediately precede his second coming. Today, this is being done. Now, I want to pause from reading right here, because this was written many years before he died in the autobiography. Now, in Mystery of the Ages, the last thing that he wrote, he says in there several times, this has been done, it's past tense. the time he wrote this, it was being done. So by the time he died, he knew it had been done. That gospel had been preached to the world. That's why I say so many times, over and over, Matthew 24, verse 14, is fulfilled prophecy. Continue reading. Now consider this amazing parallel. Listen to this last little paragraph. God first opened the door, that of radio and the printing press, for the mass proclaiming of his original true gospel the first week in 1934. The exact date was January 7th, 1934. Exactly one time cycle later, January 7th, 1953, God opened wide the massive door of the most powerful commercial radio station on earth, and Radio Luxembourg began broadcasting Christ's gospel to Europe and Britain. What startling coincidences, or are they just mere coincidences? End of reading. Well, my answer to that is no. Like you said early on in this reading, is or could it be providential design? I firmly believe it was. So what I'd like to do is just review some numbers here. That's the end of reading from that. That's, I want to review some numbers. And on these dates that he was referring, 1934 is when the true gospel began to be claimed for the first time. And he said one time cycle later, which was 1953, was when it began to go out to all of Europe and Radio Luxembourg. And then some of the other writings, I didn't have them right here in front of me, but there was a time. The next time cycle from 1953 would be 1972, and that's when they had thought back in the 60s that possibly that would be when the work would wrap up. And that would be the end. But as they approached it, Mr. Armstrong realized that it wasn't going to be then. And later on in the 70s, he realized how he had to go again. He had to go again to many. Let's mention in Revelation chapter 10 or 11, somewhere along in there. We had to go again to all nations, and he did. So by the time 1991 came along, which of course would be the next time cycle from 72. Mr. Armstrong had been dead for 5 years, but he had, by the early 80s, had already again gone to all the world, and that's when he knew and said many times that the gospel had been preached to the whole world. So the next time cycle was 1991, and by then the church was already in the Laodicean era and off track. That was also the year that the Gulf War began, which we never won. And matter of fact, when we went back again a second time in 2002 and up till even recently, we're still wrapping it up. And many have said, well, we finally won the war. No, we have not won. we went there to supposedly look for weapons of mass destruction, which were never found. And so the mission and goal was to capture one man, Saddam Hussein, and kill him. We did that. But what did we win? It cost us over 4,000 American lives to find one man and kill him. So what did we win? We haven't won anything. If anything, it's sapped our economic budget and weakened our military. They're just worn out. Now they're fighting another war continually in Afghanistan and going into Pakistan. And we haven't won. Anyway, so from 1991, another 19-year time cycle brings it to this year, 2010. Now, as I mentioned earlier, from 1986 to 2010, as of this date, or on the Gregorian calendar, or this coming Thursday, Shabbat 6, will be 24 years, which is also one of God's numbers, since Mr. Armstrong died. So this coming year is a pivotal year, just by looking at what we see in the news and what's happening to our country and what's going on in the world and what's happening in the European Union and what's happening in the Middle East and a possible outbreak of war with Iran at any moment, possibly from an attack from Israel. So 2010 is the end or beginning of another end of one time cycle and beginning of another. Ironically, there's also this coming June a planetary alignment, which is kind of interesting. It's a minor planetary, it's not a major one, but it's a minor planetary alignment, and it's happening in June, roughly, right at 21 days after Pentecost this coming year. So I think it's going to be interesting itself. So my whole point there is these time cycles are important, and major things have happened on them. The Laodicean era is not going to last forever. This time of testing is not going to last forever. At some point, God is going to say, enough is enough. The time is up. So with what we're seeing in the news, and that's one reason I try to stay on top of it, and when things are relevant to be announced, I usually announce them through emails to our brethren, and then and sometimes incorporate them into sermons, like I do a lot with the economy and other things. So I just wanted to point those things out to be paying attention to this year. I think it's going to be a very pivotal year. A lot of things happening, and just about everything that's happening in the news now is becoming more and more prophecy related. So we do need to pay attention. And I want to add one thing to this line of thought. And this is from a coworker letter from January 20th, 1977, because Mr. Armstrong is addressing something in here, and that is how does the Bible count a generation? First, let's turn to Matthew 24. Just kind of tie all this in with these time cycles that I've given you, these interesting years that things have happened. Of course, all down through the centuries, but 1934, these were time cycles now. 1953, 1972, 1991, and then here we are in 2010, a time cycle. And that happens to be, this year, 24 years since the death of Mr. Armstrong. 24 years of the Laodicean era of God's church. So how long is this era going to last? I don't think it's going to last much longer, brethren. Now let me read this article here, and you can look this up if you have the co-worker letters, or I can send you a copy. January 20th, 1977, by Herbert Armstrong. The title is, Just How Does the Bible Count a Generation? Now, it's been some time since I read this, and so it'll be beneficial for our newer members, but also a good reminder for those that are aware of this, because it may not be what you think it is, that how the Bible counts a generation. But first, let's look at Matthew 24. I want to read something first that ties in with this. Matthew chapter 24. Now, if you look through the beginning of this chapter, he's talking in verse 8 about the beginning of sorrows, which we've been in for some time. Verse 14, this is a fulfilled prophecy, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, then the end will come. And I'm going to do a special message on this at some point when I have the time just to sit and do it, about what that means, the word end. And it's not what you think it is. It doesn't say the end of the world there. And that word end is used like a half dozen times in this chapter, and just about each time it has a different meaning. That gives you any hint. You can do your own Bible study on it, but I've done that and written the notes out. I just haven't had time. It was like a year ago. I just haven't had time to sit down and address it. There's been so many more important things to do. It's just something that's an interesting study. But verse 29, it says here, it's talking about after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. We touched on that earlier. But notice, Christ is summarizing in this. And he says, it's actually verse 34 that I'm wanting. Verse 32 is a good place to begin, though, because I was trying to think of this verse earlier, actually, when I was mentioning that the Bible indicates when we're getting close. And he says the parable from the fig tree, when this branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, all what things? All these things that you read in this chapter up to this point, then you know that's at its doors. So we should know it's at the doors, brother. We should know it's at the doors. But notice what verse 34 says. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation which witnessed, see in verse 14, the preaching of the true gospel to the world as a witness, so the end could come. This generation that witnessed this will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Well, isn't that interesting? So what generation is Christ talking to? This very generation that witnessed all these things taking place, that witnessed the beginning of sorrows, that witnessed verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom preached unto all the world as a witness, not to convert people, but a witness to all nations. See? So this generation will not pass away. So there's not many people that can escape that, that were, which, although some have died, but there's still many alive that have witnessed this very thing that took place, this preaching of the gospel. It was a miracle that Jesus Christ performed through his chosen apostle. So with that understanding that this generation will not pass, this current generation that we're living in right now, that saw and witnessed that Philadelphia era, the preaching of the gospel to the world as a witness, will not pass. Let's read this article from Mr. Armstrong, just how does the Bible count a generation. In counting successive generations, Mr. Armstrong says, in counting the successive generations in a genealogy as of Christ, it counts a generation from one's birth to the date of birth of his son, as in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. But in speaking of an entire generation, like this or that generation, it refers to the entire lifetime of a generation from birth to death. For example, of the generation then living in Moses' day, none of that entire generation then living from 20 years and above was to be allowed to enter the promised land. They were 40 years in the wilderness, so that generation was at least 60 years. Interesting. At least 60 years. The present living generation is probably longer. Take note of that. The present living generation is probably longer. So understand, Mr. Armstrong says, Jesus came with the gospel of the good news announcing the future coming of the kingdom of God immediately after he had qualified to replace the former super archangel Lucifer, or Satan, on the throne at that time. The first man, Adam, father and progenitor of the human race, rejected the government of God, which Lucifer before him had rejected. Adam made the decision to decide for himself what is good and what is evil, right and wrong, rejected God's law of God's government, which defines what is right and what is wrong. Adam deliberately cut himself and his human family off from God in all contact with God. God compelled Adam to make his own decision. Since he cut himself off from God's government in all contact with God, the master plan of God called for a 7,000-year period, of which the first 7 days of creation in Genesis 1 were a type. 6 millennial days, or 6,000 years, for man to run his course, going his own way, cut off from God, devising and building his own society, civilization, and all in it. Man had put himself under the sway of Satan. Satan shall remain on that throne of the earth until a successor has qualified and has been inducted into office. Well, we see that one has qualified, but he's just not been inducted into that office yet. He will be when he returns. Continue reading. So man, under the invisible sway of Satan, deceived into believing Satan does not exist. See, most people are deceived into believing that Satan does not exist. Establish his own governments, his own systems of education, his own systems of commerce and industry, his entire society with all its customs and varied and various ideas of what is right and what is wrong. Pause from reading. Well, I mentioned this recently about the Babylon that we live in today, and how Isaiah mentions that all these things are worthless. These things in this society, see? And that's what this is talking about here. So let me read this again. So man, under the invisible sway of Satan, deceived into believing that Satan does not exist, establish his own governments, his own systems of education, his own systems of commerce and industry, his entire society with all its customs and varied and various ideas of what is right and what is wrong. Pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? Continue reading. God knew that it would take 6,000 years for man to bring himself to the point of destroying himself, of erasing all humanity from earth. But just before that could happen, God will intervene. Now, Jesus came over 1,900 years ago. He announced the kingdom of God to rule all nations of this entire earth with the government of God, which Lucifer had rejected, and which in turn Adam had rejected for the human family. For 6,000 years, God adopted a hands-off policy toward humanity, except he reserved the right to intervene on certain specific occasions which he deemed necessary for his purpose. He intervened in the incident of Cain slaying Abel. Enoch walked with God, lived God's way. God intervened with Noah in the flood. He intervened in the personal lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. He intervened in the case of the nation of Israel but never promising them any spiritual blessings or salvation or eternal life. See? And he sent Christ with the good news, announcing almost 2,000 years in advance the restoration of the government of God in the form of the kingdom of God to restore peace, happiness, and at this time, spiritual salvation, with eternal with eternal life for all those who will obey his laws. All the while, from Adam, God had not called the peoples of the world to salvation. See, he has not. And still those vast masses out there in the gift of eternal life, except those mentioned and the prophets. Jesus said plainly, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. That's John 6:44. God was not trying to save the world of humanity, not yet, but Jesus raised up his church, the church of God. They were specially called and predestinated. The Father did now draw those called to salvation, the very few. See, very few. Once called, it was their personal choice whether they accepted the call. Why did he call a few, and why only a few? They were called to overcome Satan and Satan's world, even as Jesus did, to qualify to sit with him on his Davidic throne in Jerusalem, even as he had to overcome Satan to qualify to sit on his on this throne. But the one thing more vastly important, they were called to help and to stand back of God's chosen apostles in proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. But before AD 70, and he's got a parenthetical statement here, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, and Romans 1, verses 18 through 25. It says, Jesus' gospel announcement was suppressed, replaced with a quote-unquote gospel that did away with the kingdom of God, calling it the church, did away with being born of God, in other words, the Trinity doctrine, and did away with God's law, thus leading a deceived world into sin. But listen to this now, this final section, final paragraph. This is the key. Mr. Armstrong says, but by 1927, we had reached the very generation when man's 6,000 years cut off from God will be concluded. Listen, during this generation, within 60 to 90 years or less, from 1927, Christ will come again and restore the government of God over this entire earth. The dead in Christ shall be resurrected immortal spirit beings. We who are Christ, still alive then, will be instantly changed to immortality, and we shall reign over all nations for 1,000 years. The generation had come during which the happy world tomorrow, ruled by Christ, in the kingdom of God, you and me will restore peace and happiness. He's talking about that generation that became in 1927, began. So, he says, finally, the time had come when God wanted that announcement, that good news of the true gospel, to go to all the world of the generation when it will happen. End of reading and end of excerpt. So, my point there is, Christ inspired God's apostle to write this. But by 1927 we had reached the very generation when man's 6,000 years cut off from God will be concluded. During this generation, see, this generation that witnesses that gospel, Matthew 24, verse 14, preached to the world as a witness. Now we know it's concluded in fulfilled prophecy. But he says, during this generation, within 60 to 90 years or less, from 1927, Christ will come again and restore the government of God over the entire earth. Okay, so here we are in 2010. But if you add at the outset, the longest stretch would be 90 years from 1927. If you add 90 years to 1927, you come to 2017. That's the 90th or the farthest year out from this generation. But he says 60 to 90 years or less, so it could be less. But even if it's on the outset, if it's 2017 at the longest, that's 90 years, you still, for Christ's return, you still have to subtract 3.5 years for the Great Tribulation. See? The Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord. So that would put you, what, 2013? Well, that's not very far from now, is it? Just 3 years. And, 4 years if you still got to include all of this year from 2010. However, I want to put emphasis, because he put it in capital letters in this letter. He says within 60 to 90 years or less. from 1927. So if it's at the outset, at the longest, it would be 2017. And so if you subtract 3.5 years, it's 2013 'cause for the tribulation. But it says or less, so it could actually be sooner than that. So my point is, with 2010 being a pivotal year, there's a lot of things that could happen to actually make it sooner than 2013. So this is all just speculatory on my part. However, it's based on what Jesus Christ inspired Mr. Armstrong to write. And I think many people have just overlooked or ignored this over the years. But here we are, brethren, with all kinds of signs happening around us. So my point is to stay urgent and alert and pay attention to God's word, pay attention to what's happening in the world without getting too involved in it. We don't want to spend all of our time, castigating or attacking the Catholic Church for everything they do, because that can just, wind up being a waste of time. We know what prophecy says. We just need to wait and see who it's going to be and at what time. But I do want to point out something in Romans chapter 9, because it shows, it kind of ties in here, if you turn to Romans chapter 9 while I'm mentioning this, because Mr. Armstrong again says, during this generation, this one we live in right now, that started in 1927, within 60 to 90 years or less from 1927, well, I feel like maybe it could be less, just because of the urgency of the times that we're in. But in Romans chapter 9, it says in verse 28, it says, for he, this is God, he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. What's that? Right doing. So there's going to be somebody doing right. Very few, but there are going to be some doing right. He will cut it short in righteousness because the Eternal will make a short work upon this earth. So that ties into something I had put in my notes there, but Matthew 24, verse 22, you don't have to turn there. It ties in with, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved or saved alive the Moffat's sake, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And right there I have written Romans 9:28, because they do tie in together. So that God does say he's going to cut the days short, but why? For the elect's sake. Well, who's the elect? Well, verse 28 says there in Romans 9, he's going to cut it short in righteousness. And there's going to be someone doing right here in the end time. And they're going to be warning for God and calling for God's people to repent and to get back to that true gospel and live by it and to quit trying to preach it again as a witness to the world when it's already been done. The warning now is to God's own people, the ones who are in danger of losing it all, losing their eternal lives because they shouldn't know better. The warning is now to wake up and to get back to live by that true gospel and quit trying to preach it to the world and try to get everyone saved when they're not even being called yet. The vast majority in God's plan will be called after Christ returns. So when we see this horrible devastation that's taking place around us, and we see a little bit of it right now with those hundreds of thousands that have died in the last few days in the country of Haiti, and my heart goes out to them, but at the same time I have to keep my eye on God and the big picture of what God is working out here and for his purpose for mankind in general. And we're going to see a lot more before it's over. It's going to get worse in the months ahead, much worse. Just mark my word. Don't mark my word, mark God's word, because that's where it comes from. So brethren, I hope this has been helpful. It's just wanted to point out a few things about 2010, where we are, and the time cycle change that we're going to be going through this year, and interesting times ahead. I don't think this Laodicean era is going to drag on and on. At some point, God's going to say it is enough, and he's going to begin to intervene with his mighty hand. When he reaches down and begins to shake terribly this earth, there will be a terrible shaking going on, much worse than what we've seen in Haiti. So be prepared and stay on your knees. That's what God wants for all of mankind. He's going to bring, that's the purpose of that terrible shaking that's going to come upon this whole earth, as I read in that correspondence course, is to bring mankind to his knees. But we should already be on our knees, friends and brethren. So with that, I'll say goodbye until next time. I do love you all.